So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at God alone was God, that he created everything. That was in Psalm 136, 4 through 9. Last week, we looked at the fact that God rescues his people, or rescued the Israelites. Remember, the firstborn of Egypt died. There were 10 plagues. The 10th plague, Pharaoh said, "Get out of here," basically, "Moses, I'm done." Then, of course, Pharaoh changes his mind on that. So he talks about in 4 through 9 about God as the creator of everything. And then to demonstrate his power, he recalls the Exodus, where God rescued his people. That's the first demonstration. The second demonstration was in 12 to 14, and we discussed the whirlwind. And that was the word Hazak, which is strong, which I posted there, a Category 5 hurricane, and how God divided the waters and Israel passed on dry ground. Now today, as we continue looking at this narrative, we're going to focus on how powerful God is in the world that we live. And the first thing we're going to look at this morning is this map. So if you remember, I said the most logical route would have been down here through Nineveh and across into the Red Sea, and then they come to Mount Sinai. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians of Mount Sinai in Arabia, which would be this Mount Sinai, not to be confused with this Mount Sinai. There are some scholars that believe that was it, right here, and that can't be it because of what Paul writes in Arabia. So they would have come down through here. Then at Mount Sinai, they did something that was unspeakable. It's kind of interesting. They wait over 400 years to be released from bondage, and they can't wait 40 days for Moses. And so they start building a golden calf. And of course, that sets off a whole chain of series of mistakes by the nation of Israel. So we're going to first of all focus on God fights for his people, and we start with Pharaoh in verse 15. So we're going to go verse 15, and then we're going to go 17 to 20, and then we're going to go 16, 21, and 22. This is the way it divides. So, but overthrows Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. Nahav is the Hebrew word there for overthrows. It's a pael verb, and the pael verb means simply this, that what the author is talking about is that it is actually happening upon the individual. So it makes a big difference in understanding that God is now pushing down on Pharaoh, and he will cover them, as we will see. The host is hayat, which means physical strength. I don't know, those of you that follow football, I don't watch the NFL anymore, but y'all remember Earl Campbell. I popped up on my computer and I clicked it, and they had a montage of Earl Campbell running plays. There was one, and he was a massive running back. And there was one, there was a Los Angeles Rams middle linebacker waiting to tackle him. Now, middle linebackers are pretty big boys. Earl Campbell flattened him. He put his head down, and that linebacker went flying back on his back. And Earl Campbell just kept running. He was very hard to bring down because he was so powerful. And what the psalmist is saying here is God is powerful, and he's going to press down on Pharaoh, and he's going to take care of this. Now, he mentions here the Red Sea, which is the Yam Suf, which means a sea of rushes. So Alan P. Ross, thinking about this power and the rushing, how God parted the Red Sea, he writes this. When the text says that he swept Pharaoh and his army into the sea, the choice of his words emphasize how effortless this act was. For the verb means to shake off. The Lord was simply shaking off Pharaoh and his army, and they were powerless before him. Listen, world leaders have no power over God. Whether they're tyrants or whether they love God and follow Him, they are powerless. Anything that happens in our life, and we think about our world today, it is a mess. You can't look at all the hot spots and think that God doesn't know this already. There's a new axis of evil being formed, even as we speak, with Iran, Russia, China, and North Korea. And we look at that and we go, whoa, 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 we got to do something. Well, ultimately, God brings down leaders and nations because they are powerless against Him. So our hope and our trust is in God. He brought down Pharaoh. Think about that. They had no weapons, anything. They just left. And God said, don't worry. I got this, Israel. I'm going to fight for you. And you are going to be victorious, not because of your cunning and your power, but because of my power. God is the powerful creator. And so it does give us encouragement when we see that God fights for His people. Look, in your life, you're going to have times when you feel like you need to fight. Sometimes it's good just to sit still and watch the hand of God. I honestly, there's been many times in my life when I could not believe the things that happened and how God took care of them on my behalf. So sometimes, I get it, sometimes we want to try to rescue the situation, and God is saying, look, Israel, I took down Pharaoh. I took him out, and I'm going to take care of you. Now the second, and I love this picture, by the way, shows the Israelites crossing and Pharaoh's army being consumed with water. That's a great picture. They're screaming, of course. This won't last very long. Now, let's look at Sihon and Og. And I should say this. Because the narrative bounces back and forth, the following events happen towards the end of the 40 years. So we're going to look at a map, and we're going to see where Israel wandered around. But these events that we're going over right now, Sihon and Og, happened right at the end of the wandering period. So, to him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Say that with me on three. For his steadfast love endures forever. One, two, three.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Amen. Struck down, Nika, which means to strike and beat. And again, the issue here is God's hand is coming down, and nobody can stand against God's hand, against anything that God does. So no matter what's going on in our lives, nobody is tougher or harder or more powerful than our God. And he killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. So as they prepare to leave the wilderness, and we'll get into the wilderness in a minute, and show you some things about the wilderness that was quite fascinating. You come down here to Jahaz. So the Israelites are coming from the south. This is north, south, east, and west. This over here is actually called the Transjordan, right on this side, right over here. So they are marching now up to Jahaz. Now in Jahaz, they have an interesting encounter. It's just amazing. Anyway, in Numbers 21:21-24, then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let us pass through your land. We will not turn aside into your field or your vineyard. We will not drink from the water of the well. In other words, we're not going to touch your land. We just want to pass through. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. So he said, no, I'm not going to let you do that, and I'm going to take care of it because I'm going to beat you. Well, He gathered all of his people together and went out to war he went out against Israel in the wilderness and came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel defeated him with the edge of a sword. An army. God knew in order to get to the promised land of Canaan that he would have to go through these territories and that Israel was going to need God's help. And this king said, no, I don't want you coming through anywhere near our territory, but I'm going to fight you and I'm going to beat you. And God goes, no, bam, I'm going to take care of it, and puts it down. So I guess I should go to number 2 instead of 3 first, right? That's generally how it works. So now we come to Og, King Og. That's a weird name, Og. So now at Jahaz, Edrei, they are marching north to Edrei, and they come across another king. And his name was Og, which I chuckled about that name all week. Og, that's just kind of a strange name. But it's in Bashan, right here. And you have this whole area which belongs to King Og. Now the Israelites come to them, and they must have been afraid, the Israelites, because the scriptures tell us that they were probably afraid. Numbers 21, 33, 35. Then they turned and went up by the way of Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against them, he and his people, to battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to Moses, "Do not fear him, for I have given him into your hand, and all his people and his land." So Moses must have been a little intimidated by this king. And God must have known that Moses was a little afraid. But God says, "Wait a minute, Moses. Don't you remember the 10 plagues? Don't you remember how you crossed the Red Sea? Don't you remember how I took care of Pharaoh and his army? Don't you remember how you won it down at Jezreel?" Amazing. So, but the Lord said to Moses, "Do not be afraid. I have given him in your hand. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites who lived in Heshbon." So they defeated him and his sons and all his people until he had no survivors left, and they possessed the land. Now three powerful kings are brought to the knees by the Israelites, by the power of God. You really think about, and I think sometimes we get into these places where we're going to put God in a box, that God can only do so much in this little box. And we forget that we have a powerful God who cares for us. I want you to know that this morning. If you are in Christ, he loves you. He loves you because of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. You are loved, and therefore you have within you a power called the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We will be victorious. We may seem to be losing some battles and here and there, but I'm telling you, the war is won. We have already won, and therefore we can trust in him with all of our heart. Three major kings are brought down because God knew, I've got to deliver the promises that I made at Mount Sinai and the law that I gave the Israelites. I'm going to lead them into the promised land that I promised I would give to them, even though, listen to this, even though the Israelites messed up. That sounds a lot like us, by the way. we're quick to say, well, I can't believe that they didn't believe God after all those miracles. Well, we see miracles in our lives every day, and sometimes we question, right? So we got to be careful about it. And fulfills his promises. To him, verse 16, we jump back now from 20 back to 16. To him who led his people through the wilderness. Who led is the Hebrew word halak, which means, listen to this, this is very specific. Halak, to walk with someone. It wasn't just that, you remember last week, God carried Israel? Now he's walking with Israel. They're not alone. God is walking now with the nation of Israel through the wilderness, Midval, a desert wasteland and barren wilderness. So, here we go. Israel comes down, they go through the wilderness of Egypt, they cross the Red Sea, they come down, and then they spend right here at Mount Sinai when they decide to make a golden calf. It angers God, and so they start making the journey north, but they spend their time 40 years wandering around. It was their wilderness. 40 years. 40 days and 40 years. I think I'd wait for Moses to come down. But they didn't. And they wondered. So the question is, what did the wilderness of Zin look like? This is going to be our home for 40 years. What does it look like? Welcome to your new home. Did you see any trees there? I see a lot of desert. I see a lot of hills. I see a lot of poisonous snakes. I see a lot of stuff. Water was very hard to come by. And you know what? God still provided for them. In their rebellion, God provided for them. What happened to the Israelites should have never happened. You have a lost generation for 40 years. The stuff that we do and the way that we live can impact generations that follow. This was not the best generation. I know the greatest generation was the World War II generation. At least that's what they've been called, the greatest. But this is a lost generation. The wandering was a metaphor for spiritual disobedience against God. So they wandered. And God allowed them to be confused. You would think somebody in that group would say, there's Polaris. Let's head north. And they wandered in this vast wilderness. They got some potent snakes out there, folks. Very difficult place to live. Here's the reason it happened. The Lord was angry with Israel. This is after Mount Sinai, and so he made them wander in the desert for 40 years. Finally, all the people who had sinned against the Lord died. The lost generation who wandered in the wilderness slowly die off. They never got to God's best. They never got to God's best because they didn't trust Him fully. And I often wonder, have we missed God's best at some point in our lives because we did not believe God? And that's something for you guys and gals to wrestle with. I just wonder how many times I missed something because I didn't fully trust God. I just wonder. And I wonder, honestly, I wonder more and more as I get older. Maybe that's just looking back, thinking I should have done this, should have done that. But anyway, so they wandered for 40 years and never saw the promised land. God had to wait 40 years for a generation to die off before the new generation would come in. And then we talk about the heritage, 21 and 22. And God gave their land, this is verse 21, God gave the land as a heritage. Nahala, I like that word, Nahala, sounds cool. It's property or land given by a person to successive generations, not to the generation that died off, to the current generation that's going to go into the promised land and their descendants. This is primarily why Israel cannot and must not give up land that belongs to them, that have been given to them by God. Israel can never enter an agreement with any nation that would give up land that was given to them by God. And I totally agree with Benjamin Netanyahu that's not even an option on the table, because they can't do it. Because that land was given to them by God, and they're going to hold it. And so, God gave them the land. A heritage, verse 22, a heritage to Israel, his servant. Love the Hebrew language. And some of the dots, they represent different things. And this word, Ivid, means this: a slave, a bondservant, one who is owned by another for service to a master. We tend to think that the New Testament's the only one that talks about being a servant of God. But here, very clearly, God gave Israel the land, and they were supposed to be a servant to God, sold out to Him. And that sounds a lot like the New Testament when Christ says, you're set apart for me. We do not own ourselves when we come to Christ. He owns us because He has freed us from the bondage of sin and death and separation to being a slave for Him. It's like Paul writes, take off the old man, put on the new man. The new man's created to be like Christ. And so here you have the issue now. This is an interesting... This Ivad, this servant, means slave. So they're giving up the slavery of Egypt, but now they're becoming slaves of God, which is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what it means to be in Christ. It's no longer me living. It's no longer you living. It's Christ living in you to produce what you could not otherwise produce. And of course, He gives us, Acts 1:8, He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, then we go out and be witnesses into this world in which we live. So it's a heritage to Israel, the servant or slave of God. Here it is. They cross over, they go up, right up into here. They've defeated the armies to the south, they defeated the armies to the north. And this is a very important mountain, Mount Nebo. Very important. It also is very sad. So the Israelites move north, and by the way, this is the promised land right here. You see where Jerusalem is in proximity to Mount Nebo? So you have the final move into the promised land. The Lord spoke to Moses again that same day and said, "Go up to Abram, mountains to Mount Nebo in the country of Moab, across from Jericho. Look at the land of Canaan that I am giving to the Israelites as their own. On that mountain that you climb, you will die." When you think about Moses, the first time he climbed a mountain, he saw God. God gave him the Ten Commandments. This would be the last mountain that Moses would climb. Knowing what God said, God in his infinite mercy, Moses had his faults, for sure. But God in his infinite mercy, he says, "Moses, climb the mountain and I'm going to let you see the land that I'm going to give a generation that follows." What a moment for Moses. He's up on the mountain. He's climbed his last mountain. He knows that in just a minute, he's going to be seeing God face to face. He gets to look and he goes, "Oh my goodness." Bam. And Moses is with the Lord. One of these days, I hope I get to go see this. I don't know what Moses was feeling. Maybe I'm climbing this mountain, God says I'm going to die up here, and I'm okay with that. He's roughly about 120 years old. He's tired. But he allows Moses to look in to see the promised land before he goes to the promised land. That's the mercy of our great God. Mount Nebo, memorial to Moses. You can see in the background the promised land where Moses looked out and he saw the land God said would be yours. Of course, we know the story. Moses died and God raised up Joshua, whose name means Savior in Hebrew. And then God uses Joshua to do battles. And one of the great books of the Bible, Joshua. You know, there's a passage in Joshua that says God threw stones from heaven. You talk about a sci-fi movie. Boulders coming down on the enemies against God. You can't beat God. He's too powerful. And so Moses, his final mountain, he climbs and he looks out and he sees. God allows him to see, but not enter. When I kind of cried when I was doing this part, but kind of like when I was in Bible college and Joshua died. Dr. Lee was telling us, we went through probably a month just going through Joshua. Joshua dies and there wasn't a dry eye in the place. We're like, bring him back. Start over in chapter one again. D.L. Moody made a very astute observation about Moses. And I thought, hey, wait a minute. That could be us Christians. Look at what D.L. Moody wrote. Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, 40 years learning he was nobody, and 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. That is an astute observation. The first 40 years, he was in Egypt. Then he got himself in trouble and got kicked out. And 40 years, had a rough life. And then, of course, the last 40, watching God do all this stuff. And then God, in his great mercy, says, Moses, I'm going to let you look in. I'm going to give you a preview. But this will also be your resting place. Isn't that a wonderful quote? You could say it this way. Moses was prideful, and then he was humbled, so humbled that he was surprised that God would use him. Do you know where true Christianity starts? True Christianity starts not only at the cross. I get that. That's a place you got to have that. If you don't have Jesus Christ and you've never trusted in him, you're not a Christian. Because you have to repent and you have to trust in him. True Christianity begins when we humble ourselves, take away all of our pride, we humble ourselves before a mighty God, and God will exalt us in our humility. God wants to work with humble people. And of course, God had to break Moses. I just found that whole thing moving, that Moses, all this stuff he went through. And God says, when you climb this mountain, you're going to see me. But it was good. Alan P. Ross, in his commentary, wrote this. The psalm did not dwell on Israel's failure to trust the Lord that led to the wilderness wanderings. The open rebellions, there were a lot. The constant murmuring against Moses and the Lord, and the sin with the golden calf. That was the one that really started the whole 40-year deal. Rather, it focused on the Lord's wonderful acts of covenant love. You notice God kept his covenant. He kept his bargain. Even in the midst of a rebellious people, God kept it. He did punish them. They did wonder for 40 years. I'm telling you, if I was in that the wilderness of Zin, I'd have to have, because they've got some potent snakes, I'm telling you. And there's not a hospital around in anywhere. One of those snakes, if you're bit, you have 1 hour to get help. I wonder how many of those people got bit and they slowly died off. The people knew all about those events. They knew it by then because they had lived it. Rather, it focused on the Lord's wonderful acts of covenant love, which were even more praiseworthy considering how many times Israel failed. Let me just say this. No matter what happens in our world, no matter all the bad stuff that we see going on, I want you to understand something, that God is moving history. Think of history as his story. History. He's moving history towards the culmination and return of Jesus Christ. I get frustrated too. I know you watch the news and I get a little nervous. I see what's going on. But I'm telling you, God is in control. No human leader can thwart the plan of God. Not little rocket man in North Korea. Nothing can thwart God. Not Putin, not any of that. God is moving the world events to the return of Jesus Christ. And guess what? Then we go up to be with him. Amen? Amen. Secondly, the Lord walks with us. You're never alone in this life. I want you to understand that. You are never alone. Quite amazing that God carried Israel, set them down, and walked with them. Jesus Christ walks with you every day in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Please don't ever think that you are alone. And by the way, you have a group of people here that love you. And we help each other. That's what we do. But we're never alone. Don't ever feel like you are alone by yourself. And if you are, call me, call one of the deacons, and we'll come and pray with you or whatever you need. Like Israel, we are to be slaves forever.